In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the letter to the Ephesians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on verses from the last chapter, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, our second lesson, if you'd like to follow along. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our champion, dear Christians, armed and dangerous. 9/11, last Friday. Jim Poulian was sitting in his wheelchair, hooked up to his oxygen tank, holding up a sign in front of a high school. 63 years old. A 33-year-old man driving a car pulled up, shot him 4 times in the chest. You know why you didn't hear about it? Jim Poulian is pro-life. Media bias comes through rather clear by what they report and what they don't report. So you've got pro-life fanatic killing an usher in a Lutheran church because he'd been excommunicated from another Lutheran church. That usher was wearing a bulletproof vest. That gets reported. The pro-life man in the wheelchair on oxygen, should he have been wearing a vest or maybe carrying a gun? The battle is not for the body. The battle is for the soul. That's why we defend the rights of the unborn, to come to life as God the Creator wants to give it, to bring them to the baptism of Jesus Christ, this opportunity in this time of grace to know that their sins are forgiven and heaven is won as a sweet gift of God's grace. That's why we defend life and abhor murder inside or outside the abortion clinic. The battle is not for the body. The battle is for the soul. In this battle, Smith and Wesson, just vegetable oil. Winchester, blowing in the wind. Bullets go right through the enemies that we have to fight. It's a battle for souls. And it's a battle that believers have been facing ever since the very beginning, because as soon as you become a Christian, you are in the crosshairs of hell. So 1,000 years before Christ, the psalmist says what Paul quotes in Romans chapter 8, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And Paul tells why. Doesn't this sound soft? From Ephesians chapter 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." In the cosmic battle for souls, we are weak and vulnerable. And God wants us armed and dangerous. He wants us to be strong for battle in the Lord, armed with the best weapons. The very best weapons for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Where did those spiritual, unseen forces of evil in the heavenly realms come from? During the first 6 days of creation, creation week, Genesis 1 and 2, we don't know when, the Bible doesn't tell us, but during that time, all things were created in heaven and on earth. God created all the angels good. But there were some who wanted to have God's power and dominion and His glory, and they rebelled. Satan and his demons were thrown out of heaven by God and the good angels, whom He sealed in their holiness. Satan and the demons cannot repent because they are sealed in wickedness and evil, sealed in their futile rebellion. And in Revelation it tells us they know their time is short, to the torment that will last forever in God's hell for them. And so they're filled with rage. And you and I are in the crosshairs of hell as soon as we become Christians. And part of our problem is this traitor inside. The traitor of our old sinful nature that really can't hold up under God's holiness. When we come into the presence of God, His holiness and His glory, the Hebrew word is kavod, and the first meaning of kavod is heavy. In the presence of God, you really feel heavy. There's a reason why, as I've told you many times, when I start to hear a sermon or study my Greek or my Hebrew or read my Bible, I start to feel heavy. You know the feeling. Christians know that. I think it's more than just, well, it is the sinful old nature. And Daniel had it. Daniel had the problem. Back when the Lord had something really important to tell Daniel, he came in a vision, the word, the angel of the Lord, came to Daniel in a vision in chapter 10 and 11. And Daniel is, you know, experienced veteran statesman. He wants to listen to what the Lord has to say, but listen to this. You can imagine Daniel sprawled out on the ground, weak in the presence of God's holiness. "I was face down on the ground and speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips. I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe.' Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed,' he said. 'Peace. Be strong now. Be strong.' When he spoke to me, the word, when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." In our weakness, we need this word of God, because in this word is the strength to pay attention, take it to heart, and live inside our souls where God wants to rule through his gospel of Jesus Christ, to rule in our hearts and our hands and our lives. We need God to make us strong so we can put on the full armor of God and take our stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The Lord is looking at this battle before you get into it every single day. The combat soldier does not know what he will face that day. Every day we need to get up, armed and dangerous with the Word of God, to put on the full weaponry that God gives us, offensive and defensive, so that we can fight enemies we cannot see, but they can see us. Enemies that cannot stand before the most powerful weapons. We need to have this full weaponry that God gives through His Word. And every combat soldier gets up ready to fight, armed. Because at the end of this conflict, when it's all over, each battle that you go through day by day, the Lord wants you to be able to stand up afterwards victorious in Christ and say, "Yes, God's word works. I saw it work again in my life. He's making me more patient. He's helping me. And where I've failed, Lord, forgive." And the Lord says, "Peace. Peace. As to Daniel, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And in that gospel of forgiveness, you have the strength to get up again the next day and put on the full armor of God, the weapons of the Spirit, to fight against enemies that we can't see. Put on the full armor of God so that when it's all over, you can stand firm again and stand tall. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know why they needed a belt? I don't know if you've ever watched the pastor sometimes. If there were more steps here, it would be really obvious. But sometimes in the old robes that they used to wear, it was real easy to get a step on there, and you walk right up the inside of your robe. Every once in a while, just have to stop and back up a little bit, because they had to, in battle, put the belt around their waist and bind it up and ready to run. Gird up your loins, it said in the old way. Because when the battle is there, you don't have time to stop. "Oh yeah, I forgot to put my belt on," see? You can't be tripping over tradition when you're sitting in the classroom and some professor starts making fun of your faith. If all you have is the tradition of your church, you don't have a clue why you worship the Trinity. You don't have an idea why the person of Jesus Christ as God and man is so obviously important. And some professor can tell you, well, in Genesis 1, there's one myth of creation. In Genesis 2, there's another myth. And you don't have a clue if you're stuck in the tradition. But if you know the Word of God, you can answer that question very clearly from strict Scripture. No, it's not myth and legend, good professor. It's the Word of God. Were you there? Because He was. You don't trip over tradition when you put it all together with the belt of truth tied up tight around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. What did they need a breastplate for? Well, what's underneath there? The heart, all the vital organs? Did you know that during the Vietnam War, the soldiers were supposed to wear flak jackets? You know why they didn't? I just learned this recently. One reason, it was so hot, but in Iraq and Afghanistan, they wear them, and it's hot there. Saw an experiment. Those flak jackets would not stop a bullet. Maybe shrapnel or something, but not a bullet. Layers of Kevlar will. Bulletproof vests now will. If you are relying on some old Vietnam-style vest, where you went to church a long time ago, or you go once a month, or you had catechism class who knows when, you couldn't recite the meaning to the commandments anymore, or what the rest of the catechism means, you've got an old Vietnam-style flak jacket and it won't stop a bullet. You need layers of the breastplate of righteousness. Layer on layer of Christ crucified and risen day by day in a vest that will stop a bullet so that you can live in your soul. Layer on layer of the breastplate of righteousness that will stop anything the old evil foe has to have around you. It's probably not a surprise that our troops in Iraq and Afghanistan are not allowed to watch movies while on guard duty or read books while on guard duty. Because it's, yeah, your eyes have to be up. You need to be alert. But how do you 8 hours a day stand there alert and nothing to think about? So they do allow MP3 players. And they are allowing Bible recordings on those MP3 players. As I think Thanksgiving comes around, we may look at this as a possible project to help sponsor some of those to thousands of U.S. troops on guard duty so that they can have their eyes up and alert while they hear the Word of God hour by hour. And what a great lesson for us to keep our eyes up and alert as the Word of God, that gospel of Jesus Christ, is ringing in our ears. Because if we're so focused on the movie plot of our own life, so wrapped up in our own troubles and our heartaches, and he said this, she said that, I wish I'd have done this or that, our eyes are down, our hearts are heavy, and our feet are loaded with cement. It's not just being alert, it's being able to run. When you see somebody in need, to run with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that sanctifies your soul and makes your feet light and swift, and paying attention to the people around you that need to hear the gospel so that when you see and hear them hurting, you're there to give them the same comfort that you yourself have received. Why I keep pleading with our members in all these new pastor member visits to take one nugget from a Bible class, from a worship service, that you can focus on and pray about and look for someone that you can share that with, because someone out there needs to hear what comforts you and makes your feet light, ready to run with the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They used to take leather shields and oil them. You imagine how those barbarian hordes must have been terrified when they oiled all their shields and went up against the Roman troops, and the Roman archers took their arrows, lit the end on fire, and all of a sudden all those shields were burning. So somebody figured out, maybe we ought to wet those shields and extinguish those flaming arrows. Problem is, in the heat of battle, your shield dries out. You need to keep getting it wet with the water of life so that when all these arrows are flying at you day by day and Satan has so many flaming arrows, you can put them out. You can't see them coming. You can't even hear them. You're just watching your TV or clicking around on the computer, and all of a sudden through the screen are Satan's arrows of pornography. At least they used to call it that. In some cases, they still do. He's got many ways to fire at our hearts in the heat of the night when we wish we could sleep and all those evil words and thoughts and deeds come back to us again and again, and the old accuser is firing the burning arrows to our heart and we feel guilty because we sinned. You need the water of life to water that shield and to keep it fireproof, so that you can say, Christ died for me. I am baptized in that water of life. I need not fear Satan's accusations. Get behind me, Satan. You have nothing more to say to me. Law, be quiet. You've told me about my sin. I'll focus now on my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll put out those burning arrows of the evil one with the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The old teachers used to say, put on your thinking cap. I think the helmet of salvation is kind of like that. You put on the helmet of salvation and you start to think about what we have to look forward to in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you start to think about this salvation dearly won by the blood of Jesus. I don't want to trade that, partly because I'm so amazed that he would be so gracious to die for me, and partly because I don't want to give up the salvation that he won. Why should I trade the everlasting joys of heaven for some temporary pleasure of hell on earth? Would you sit in a beautiful restaurant for a few minutes and then get impatient and go out in the alley behind and start digging in the dumpster? Or should you wait maybe a few more moments, a little bit longer, good Christian, with the helmet of salvation on your head and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in your hand? Wait a little longer until the Lord Jesus spreads that eternal banquet of the finest of food and the finest of wine. Armed and dangerous with the best weapons, but it won't do you much good if you forget how to fight. The day of evil will come. It will come. The day when you look at it and say, I can't wait till this is over, or you look back and say, I'm glad I don't have to live that day again, or the day of evil that seems to go on and on with the sunrise and the sunset in some problem or trouble that just won't go away, the day of evil will come. Because in the crosshairs of hell, with other believers like the first one in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, Satan is allowed by God to attempt to destroy our lives. Maybe not to the extent of Job, but sometimes you wonder. When that day of evil comes, the Lord wants you to be able to stand like Job, looking toward the end of it and saying, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. It's in the heat of the battle that the Lord tempers the steel of your faith so that it holds that keen edge. He knows just how far to heat it and when to quench it in the cool so it doesn't get overheated, to make that steel of your faith sharp and strong so that you can stand. He wants you to be able to stand like Job. He wants you to be able to have the best of tactics, and we've got to keep going back to school. One of our former members liked to tell about a military officer in boot camp that would have everybody in there, must have been in the summertime, the hot days, and he would just drone on and on and on in these military lectures, and pretty soon everybody was just, you know, not fighting it so well anymore. And one day the lecturer said in a rather low voice, when you hear officer on deck, I want you all to remain seated. He waited a little longer and shouted, officer on deck! And all the sleepers, bolt upright, at attention, while everybody laughed. The Lord wants us upright at attention so that we're ready to use the tactics that he gives us, to use the weapons and know what they're for and what they can do and what they can't do. So he gives us three major targets in the tactics of these weapons. Did you catch them? The tactic of prayer. Three targets. Pray for yourself. Pray for your fellow Christians. Pray for your pastor. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, always be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I beg your prayers. Because as I get older, I get more and more frustrated with this old sinful nature. That he just won't grow up. Those immature thoughts, the evil that's there in this old sinful heart of mine. I drown that sucker every day, but he can swim. He keeps popping back to the surface like a cork. I need your prayers. I need your counsel. That's why, since I returned that call and I'm serving as the new pastor at New Life, I have asked for member visits with everyone. It's fine to have the humility that comes from wisdom and think, what do I have that I could tell the pastor? But please, don't be lost in false humility. You would be amazed how much I can still learn. Maybe you wouldn't, but I sure thank God for how much I can still learn from God's people, those little things that you think are so unimportant, but they come for two or three of the same idea from different people. Maybe I need to hear it. I thank God for that counsel. I thank God for what I can't learn in books. I can only learn it from God's people in these visits. That's why it's not just for you. Maybe you don't need it, but I know I do. Although in Paul's way of targeting the tactics here of these weapons, this tactic of prayer, I would also plead with you to remember Paul's advice to the Corinthians. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Your pastor needs your prayers. Your soul needs your prayers. And it's not a burden for us to pray for our fellow Christians in so many ways all the time. Veteran combat troops will tell you that it wasn't so much patriotism that made them fight so valiantly. It was love for their comrades. They want to see everybody get home. And God wants us to have that heart of a combat soldier that wants to see everybody home safe with Jesus. So we pray for one another. The tactics of prayer and the targets of pastor, people, and your own life and heart. A Jewish movie filmmaker wrote a documentary about some villages in France in World War II. He just couldn't figure out. These were Protestant villages that all acted as if they were in total constant contact with each other, but no radios, no telephones, no meetings. Independently and yet all together at the same time, they would grab these Jewish children off the street and take them into their own homes and hide them as their own children for years until the war was over. The Jewish film writer couldn't figure out why all those Protestants would protect all those Jewish children at risk of their own life and their own family. How could they cooperate so close? The title to his film answered the question. He entitled it, Weapons of the Spirit. They were in church. They were armed with the Word of God. They were taking on the belt of truth wrapped around their waist that unites all Christians when we focus on His truth and let God's Word stand. They had that breastplate of righteousness in place that protected their hearts so that they could pray, and their feet were fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, and they run at danger of their own life to save the souls of others, even though they didn't try to proselytize or force conversions on these children. There was real love there under the helmet of salvation and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because that is the way the Word of God unites us. We think with the mind of Christ in the battle that is before us. And we press on with joy and gladness because it is a battle already won. The victory is ours. Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Take up your weapons every day, dear Christian. Put on the armor of Christ through His word and sacrament. Be armed and dangerous to the devil. And a rich source of blessing and kindness and peace to everyone around you, friend or foe. They're all redeemed in the blood of Christ. And let your life be a beautiful song of praise for the victory that is yet to come. Glory be to Jesus, strong in the Lord. Amen. Please rise.